Well, good evening to you all tonight, and it's a joy to be here in the Studer. And can I thank Sharon for the invitation to come tonight? I've been looking forward to it, and thank you for having me. Thank you, James, for leading the meeting tonight as well. It's already been indicated tonight, our subject is taking a stand, and quite an important subject, I think, and it's been a challenge to me as I've prepared tonight's message. And I want to say at the very outset, just before we read God's Word, that it's a message that I preach firstly to my own heart. I was always told that if you preach a message to your own heart, you're sure to hit a few other hearts along the way. And so I preach the message to my own heart primarily this evening. So the subject is taking a stand. And if you've got a Bible, we're going to read in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 1. Now, don't worry if you don't have a Bible with you. Just listen as we read God's Word together. Daniel chapter 1, please. Daniel chapter 1, and beginning to read at verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favoured and skilful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach and learning the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we'll end our reading there at verse number 8 this evening. And perhaps we'll just bow in a moment's prayer and ask the Lord's help and the Lord's blessing as we come to his word. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence again this evening, we just want to ask, O God, for your help and for your blessing, O God, as we come now to your word. We realize, O God, that it is quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And our Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would help the preacher, help the listener tonight. And O God, we pray that as we open up your word, we just pray that there might even be a word for each individual here in the Studer. And may we go away at the end of the meeting saying, we came not just to another meeting, but we came and we encountered the real and the living God. So our Father, hear our cry just now, and we ask these things in your name. Amen. I don't know why, whether or not tonight you've ever heard the expression or the saying that every man or every woman has his or her price. I'm sure you have, and if you haven't, well, you'll hear a little bit about it tonight. But that price, and your price is the point at which you sell out your claimed conviction. It's a point at which you abandon something you hold, some moral standard that you have, for some type of personal gain. The question I throw out tonight at the beginning is this: does every man or every woman, for that matter, have his or her price? Will each and every one of us at some point or another sell out? Do we all have moral standards that are only valid insofar that they accommodate our desires? Or do we, when we have a greater desire, set aside those standards which we say we believe in? Does every man have his or her price? I don't know whether, I'm sure you have, I've heard of Martin Luther. Well, Martin Luther, the great reformer, stood before the Diet of Worms and they demanded that he recant his faith or lose his life. But Martin Luther would not deny Christ. Latimer and Ridley stood before the stakes where they were to be burned to death for their faith in Christ. And their executioners demanded that they deny the Lord Jesus Christ or die. But they refused and they were consumed in the flames. You know, people like that, we could say, have no price. They cannot be bought. There's no point in their lives where they sell out. I don't know whether you've heard of Dr. Hong. But Dr. Hong is the principal of one of the largest Christian schools in the world in South Korea. There's approximately 6,000 students that go to his Christian school. But Dr. Hong tells that on one occasion, as a boy, he had to watch the Japanese army infiltrate into South Korea where he lived. And they came to his house because his father was the leader in the local church. And they came to his father and they demanded that he recant his faith or that they would cut off his thumbs. They began with the first thumb and they cut it off, and still he would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. So they went to the other hand and they cut off his thumb, but still Dr. Hong's father would not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, some people don't have a price. Some people can't be bought. Some people don't sell out. But yet on the other hand, there are people who are always selling out. There are people who abandon their convictions for some type of personal gain. Let me give you some examples just by way of introduction. There are people who claim convictions about sin and punishment until that sin is committed by their own children. There are people who speak out about dishonesty and corruption until that dishonesty and corruption refers to their boss and they might lose their job. There are people who are honest until just a little dishonesty is going to save them an awful lot of money. There are people who know something to be definitely wrong, but for the sake of making peace, they cover up the truth. And we could go on and on and on tonight, giving example after example of people who sell out. But it's great to know tonight that there are some people who don't have a price. You can't buy them. They never sell out. They take a stand for what they believe in. And I think Daniel is a wonderful example of such a person. And so that's why we read this story of Daniel tonight. I want you to notice just two simple things about Daniel tonight. And I want to try and be as practical and as relevant as I can. The first thing I want you to notice is this, is the situation which Daniel faced. Let me give you just a little bit of the background tonight, just to set the whole story in context. In verse 1 and verse 2 of Daniel chapter 1, we read a description about the fall of Jerusalem and the exile of the Jews, God's chosen people, in the year 604 BC. You see, in the year 604 BC, Babylon was the superpower of the day. The Babylonians had slowly worked their way across the known world at its time, and they had taken each nation in their sway. And this time, it was Israel's turn. And for Israel, God's chosen nation, it was one of the grimmest events in her history. Much of the population was killed. Many starved to death during the siege, even eating Josephus, the Jewish historian tells us, even eating their own children to survive. It was horrific. And in the end, the land, the city of Jerusalem, and even the temple, God's holy place, were completely destroyed. And the people were carted off to exile in Babylon. You know, I don't think tonight we could really understand what an horrific experience this was. Imagine it just for a moment. Imagine your home being destroyed, your family being put to death, your country in ruins, her historical monuments pulled down in rubble, and then you yourself being carted off into a foreign land. Well, this was exactly the situation which Daniel finds himself in. But what's even more startling is this, and what's worst of all, is that King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he wanted to change Daniel. And he wanted to change his three friends as well, and he wanted to make them more and more like the Babylonians. And can I say tonight that that's just like Satan's strategy for us as young Christians, and indeed any Christian in the 21st century. He wants to make us more and more like the world. He wants us to become more like the world around us. Just like King Nebuchadnezzar wanted Daniel and his three friends to become more like the Babylonians, well, Satan's strategy for us is just the same in the 21st century. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to change Daniel in four very distinct ways. Let me give them to you as we go through tonight. Firstly, he wanted to change Daniel by giving him a new home. We read about it in verse 1 and 2, how they were brought out of Israel and exiled to the land of Babylon. Here is Daniel. He's 1,000 miles away from home, no longer surrounded by the godly environment of Jerusalem. No longer had he the influence of godly parents, godly teachers. He was now a long distance from home. He had lost his godly parents, his godly friends. And can I say tonight that sometimes when some believers get away from home, they rejoice. They rejoice at the opportunity just to get out. You often hear expressions like they just want to let down the bars and live it up. And I'm sure, no doubt, Satan whispered in Daniel's ear, "You're in Babylon now. Sure, just do as the Babylonians do. Daniel, you're a long way from home. No one will ever know." You see, Babylon was everything that Jerusalem wasn't. I was in Jerusalem at the beginning of the summer on a tour, and it's amazing to go round and see all the temples, all the synagogues, and all the holy places. And yet, Babylon was completely different. Babylon was entirely pagan. Babylon was secular. There was no temples in Babylon. No synagogues. No mention of Jesus. It was completely different than Jerusalem. And can I say tonight, maybe that's just like the place where God has placed you. Where everything, it's entirely contrary to everything that you have been brought up to believe, but as a Christian, it's God's desire for you that you are able to stand in a wicked and in a perverse generation. I wonder tonight, have you been taken out of your home? Perhaps taken out of your church? Perhaps taken out of that society, perhaps even sent to the far ends of the earth. I wonder if that happened to you tonight, would you be able to stand as a Christian? Would I be able to stand as a Christian? You see, it's easy to be a Christian in a Christian home. It's easy to be a Christian when you have a Christian family. It's easy to be a Christian when you're in church. But what happens when Monday morning comes? What about Saturday night when the knock comes at the door, the text message comes through, and they're wanting to take you to a place that you know that you shouldn't be going to? I wonder, can you stand for God? Because this is the situation that Daniel found himself in. So Nebuchadnezzar, he wanted to give Daniel a new home. But then he also wanted to change Daniel by giving him a new knowledge. You see, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't satisfied with just giving Daniel a new home to live in. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to go further, and he wanted to change their very language. All their lives, these four Jewish boys would have been exposed to Jewish wisdom. They would have been brought up and taught the Jewish law, the Torah, and they'd been taught all these things in Jerusalem, but now they find themselves in Babylon. Now they find themselves being taught a new knowledge, a new language, a new wisdom. They're being exposed to things that they probably never had been exposed to before, and there's much pressure on them to conform to the world around them. And the application again is so simple, because the same thing is happening to the Christian in this world today. How many things are we faced with today? Things that are legal. Things, yes, which are cultural. Things, yes, which are probably even fashionable, but things which are totally contrary to God's word. And it's the devil's strategy to try and to get us to conform. What about the dirty joke in the office that you're expected to laugh at? Yes, we're maybe not expected to tell it, but you're expected to smile, and so many of us often do. What about the expectation of lying in front of the television and watching hours of unguarded TV? What about those videos that people expect you to rent? We're expected to take that little social or business drink when you're away on a trip or out for a night. Sure, everyone else is doing it. No one will ever know what I'm doing. Sure, I'm not getting drunk. We're expected to enjoy the entertainment of the world, the fashion of the world. We're expected to go a little further in our relationship, sexually speaking, before marriage. Sure, it's the done thing. It's cultural. It's legal. It's fashionable. And all of these things, whether big or whether small, all of these pressures are placed on us as Christians to conform us to the world's way of thinking. We're told to accept homosexuality. We're told to accept drunkenness. We're told to accept cursing, promiscuous sexual activity. However, can I remind you tonight in the studer that God's word hasn't changed. And what it said 2,000, 3,000 years ago, it still stands today, even in the 21st century. You see, Daniel was being changed. He was given a new home. He was being given a new knowledge. But then notice also that he was given a new diet. We'll read verse 5, it says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." You see, all of their lives, these four young Jewish people had lived by the dietary laws handed down by the Lord. And now here we find them, they're faced with a new food. They're faced with the king's food, the best food in the land. Well, you say, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem was that the king's diet was totally contrary to the dietary laws of the Jews. And also the king's meat had been sacrificed to idols, and to eat this food, it would have defiled these men, and it would have made them unclean before the Lord. You know, the king was trying to change their appetite. He was trying to change their appetite. He was trying to give them an appetite for the world and an appetite for Babylon. And that's exactly what Satan is trying to do for us. He wants us to desire the world more than we desire God. I wonder this evening, young Christian, what is your appetite for? What's my appetite for? Now, I'm not talking about what you had for dinner or anything like that, but what are you focusing upon in life? What do you watch on the television screen? What is it that comes from that video recorder? What music are you listening to? What magazines are you reading? You see, by focusing on the wrong things and taking in the wrong things in our life, we begin to think about these things. We chew them over in our minds, and before you know it, they're just normal to us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not going off on a tangent about televisions or anything like that, because I watch television and there's some good things on TV. But we ought to be careful, should we not, what we watch. We ought to be careful of what we listen to, of what we read, of what we take in as a Christian. I came across an interesting quote by David Frost, who's a TV presenter. And David Frost says this. He says, television is an invention that permits you to be entertained in your living room by people you wouldn't have in your home. And how true that is. It permits you to see things, to think about things, and to listen to things that you wouldn't permit in your home. I came across a psalm or a poem called the Television Psalm. I'll just read it to you tonight. It says this, the TV is my shepherd, I shall not want. It makes me to sit down and do nothing for His name's sake, because it requires all my spare time. It restores my knowledge of the things of this world. It keeps me from the study of God's Word. Its signs and pictures, they comfort me. Even though I live to 100, I shall keep on viewing. As long as it works, surely no good thing will come of my life. Humorous, it is. But tonight, do we not need to be careful? I'm not saying that we all go home and throw out our TVs. Don't get me wrong tonight. But we ought to be careful what we're focusing on in life. You see, Daniel's appetite was changed. Daniel was given a new food. Daniel was given a new appetite, and we need to be careful what we're focusing on. So he was given a new home. He was given a new diet. He was given a new knowledge. But then the fourth thing that Nebuchadnezzar tried to do was this. He gave them new names. Verses 6 and verse 7. You read about how Nebuchadnezzar decided to change their names. Listen to it. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. You see, Nebuchadnezzar What was he doing? He was trying to remove from the hearts. He was trying to remove from the mind and the wills of these young men anything at all that reminded them of God. You see, each of those names, those Jewish names, they carried with it a testimony to the person of God. Daniel means, God is my judge. Hananiah means, God is gracious. Mishael means, God is without equal. Azariah means, the Lord is my helper. And Nebuchadnezzar, he's trying to do away with anything that reminds them of God. Daniel became Belshazzar, which means Bel will protect. Hananiah became Shadrach, which means the inspiration of the sun. Mishael became Meshach, which means belonging to Aku. Azariah became Abednego, which means the servant of Nego. You see, everything that reminded them of Jehovah, everything that reminded them of God, everything that reminded them of their home in Jerusalem, the enemy sought to change it. Dear young people, tonight, has Satan's strategy really changed any in the 21st century? Of course not. He still subjects us to tremendous pressure. Pressure to conform to the world in so many ways. He wants to remove every form of spiritual being in our lives. You see the situation which Daniel faced. It was a terrible and a hard situation. But the second point that I had tonight was not just the situation which Daniel faced, but I want you to see the stand which Daniel took. Here's Daniel, the three friends, and try and imagine it for a moment in your mind's eye. The Babylonians have changed their home. The Babylonians have changed their diet. The Babylonians have changed their names. They've changed their education, but they could never, ever change their hearts. Verse number 8 says, but Daniel. If you underline your Bible, I would underline those two words. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Here's a young man. A young man who's willing to stand up and be counted. A young man who's willing to take a stand. Everything was against him. The world was against him, and yet Daniel's heart was fixed. And Daniel resolved to take a stand. Opinion polls, popular opinion, political correctness, the media, and the majority view. None of this comes into the equation with Daniel, because Daniel had firm convictions and he was sticking to his guns. You see, these men had decided. They had decided to serve the Lord whatever the cause. And can I ask the question, and can I throw it out as I ask myself tonight, would I have done the same? Faced in the same situation of Daniel, would we have had the courage to take a stand? You know, it would not have been easy. It would have been easy to say, well, it's all right. Sure, everyone else is doing it. It would have been so easy to say, well, we had better do what the king says. Sure, he's the king. Or we'll obey the king outwardly, but sure, when we go back to our rooms at night, we can have our little quiet time and we can keep our faith to ourselves. But Daniel wasn't having any of that, because Daniel would not be shaken, and he resolved to take a stand. It's as if he was saying this, look, you can remove me from my home. You can teach me all you like. You can even change my name, but you cannot change my heart. And to show it, I'm drawing the line here. I'm not going to eat the king's food. My allegiance is to God, and I can do no other. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Perhaps you're asking the question tonight, like I asked myself, well, where did Daniel get his strength from? Where did Daniel find the courage to take such a strong resolve? Where did he find the courage to take a stand? And we could go through many suggestions tonight, but and let me just give you one suggestion to where Daniel got his courage from. And I'm sure there are many more tonight, but this is a very simple one. And it's this: I believe that Daniel had a daily quiet time with the Lord. I'm sure there was a time each day when he meditated on God's Word. I'm sure there was a time when he prayed. Remember, Daniel was the man who prayed 3 times a day. And I'm sure there was a time in his life daily where he spent time communing with God, where he spent time in fellowship with Almighty God, where he studied his Word. And it's from that spiritual reservoir that he drew convictions that enabled him to make a right decision when the crisis came. Can I ask you tonight, do you read the Word of God from day to day? You say, well, I could never stand like Daniel. Well, I wonder, do you spend time reading his Word? Do you pray every day? Do you have what is called a quiet time with the Lord? You know, sometimes people will say, you know, I've been reading my Bible and I'm just not getting much out of it. And what they usually mean is this, that they've been reading their Bible and they're not just getting the feelings that they want. Perhaps that's your problem tonight, but can I say, don't worry about the feelings. Just keep on reading God's Word. Keep on hiding it in your heart, and from that inner reservoir of God's Word, the principles will begin to emerge to give you spiritual and scriptural guidance when a crisis comes. But Daniel purposed in his heart. I wonder, do you have a quiet time with the Lord each day? You know, we could give many other suggestions tonight and we'll not do it. But you know, we compromise in so many different ways in the 21st century. Our speech, our dress, our lifestyles, our music, etc., etc., etc. But here's a man who decided to take a stand. A man who would rather die before he would compromise with the world and before he would ruin his testimony. Can I challenge you tonight, as I challenge myself and have done over the past couple of weeks? Do I have the courage? Do we have the commitment? Do we have the conviction? Do we have that purpose of heart to take a stand, to stand up and be counted wherever God has placed us? You know, I came across a number of examples of some people who have taken their stand, and I want to read them to you as we close tonight. One girl I read about was working in an office. And she decided that the way she would take a stand for Christ would be not to play the office lotto every week. When asked why, she said she was a Christian and didn't believe in gambling. That was simply her way of taking a stand for Christ. You may or may not agree, but at least she had the courage to do something. Another one was about an email that went round the office on one occasion asking for contributions to a Christmas card. The only problem was the rules. The card cannot express any religious opinion and belief, as we cannot offend other faiths. A number of Christians had the courage to email back and say that the idea was offensive to Christians since Christmas is all about Christ. The idea was dropped. Again, you may or may not disagree, but at least they had the courage to do something. A man played cricket for one of the teams in his local city. The only problem was with the team came all the usual social necessities, heavy drinking, sleeping around, and a generally indulgent lifestyle. The person resolved to make a stand on drink and all those other things. He drew some lines in the sand and he made things off limit for himself. Yes, he received a lot of flack. Yes, he was the butt of many jokes, but he took a stand because he knew his Lord would not bow to peer pressure and he wanted to follow Christ. The story is told about some young people who walked into a high school class. It was taught by a godless professor, and in one of his lectures he said this, "Will all of you who believe the myths of the Bible please stand?" Several stood. Then he added, "Now this semester I'm going to free you from this religious Bible nonsense. I have read the Bible and it is certainly written by a bunch of mixed up men." One young person spoke up and he said, "Sir, the Bible is God's letter to Christians, and if you are confused, it's because you're reading somebody else's meal." Just some examples that I came across of some people, some Christians who resolved to take a stand. My time's away tonight, but I wonder as young people, in the 21st century, I wonder, are we willing to take a stand? I wonder, are we willing to stand up in our schools? I wonder, are we willing to stand and be counted in university? I wonder, are we willing to stand up and be counted in work? Are we willing to take a stand in our home? You know, it's not going to be easy. The Bible doesn't say that, and I would be wrong if I told you that tonight. You may lose your job. You may lose your career. You might even lose some of your friends. But can I remind you of an unchanging principle that we find in the Word of God? And it's simply this. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. It simply says, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Them that honor me, I will honor. And you know, tonight, God's no man's debtor. God always remembers His own. We were singing about it earlier. And if you honor Him, He will honor you. Dare to be a Daniel. It's the wee chorus we sometimes used to sing years ago. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. I trust that that's been a help to you tonight, and I know it's been a challenge to my own heart, and thank you so much for listening.